Blog Talk Radio.
Wake up to the sunlight with your windows open. Don't hold in your anger or leave things unspoken. Wear your red dress, use your good dishes, make a big mess and make lots of wishes. And have what you want, but want what you have. And don't spend your life looking back. Turn up the music, turn it up loud. Take a few chances, let it all out. 'Cause you won't regret it, looking back from where you have been. It's not who you knew, it's not what you did, it's how you live. So go to the ball game, and go to the ballet, and go see your folks more than just on the holidays. Kiss all your children, and dance with your wife. Tell your husband you love him every night. And don't run from the truth, you can't get away. No, no. And just face it, and you'll be okay. Turn up the music, turn it up loud. Take a few chances, let it all out. 'Cause you won't regret it, looking back from where you have been. It's not who you knew, it's not what you did, it's how you grieving. Even when you don't think that you can, 'cause all that you do is bound to come back to you. So think of your fellow man, and make peace with God, and make peace with yourself. 'Cause in the end, there's nobody else.
Welcome, everyone, and thank you so much for joining me on this Friday edition of Exposed But Never Forgotten. And indeed, we are exposed by the evil in this world around us constantly, but we are never forgotten about God. And when you put God first in your life, when you make Him the center of your life, things just seem to work out a lot better. And there's no one in the Bible that knows that better than a man called Solomon. And he is the author of a book that we have been looking at for the past several weeks, the book of Ecclesiastes. Before we get into that, though, I would like to also thank Patriot Families for allowing me this time every week to be able to share God's word with the world. Solomon, like I said, who is the author of the book of Ecclesiastes, wrote that book in the latter days of his life. He was also responsible for writing two other books in the King James Version of the Bible, and those are the Songs of Solomon, which he wrote in his younger days, and in his middle years, he wrote the book of Proverbs. But we have been looking at the book of Ecclesiastes, and tonight we will be in chapter 9, looking about a topic that not too many people really care to take a look at. Okay, and I'm going to leave it go at that, and I'm going to let Dr. David Jeremiah tell us more about that. So I will be back in 20 minutes. Please enjoy this 20-minute clip by Dr. David Jeremiah from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 9.
In Chicago, a gambler by the name of Willie Stokes, Jr., died. His death attracted great attention when his family had an auto body shop outfit his coffin as a Cadillac Seville, complete with trunk and front grille, windshield and dashboard, silver spoke wheels, working headlights, taillights, and Stokes vanity license plates. Newspaper photos showed the embalmed gambler like a display in a wax museum, sitting at the steering wheel of his coffin car in a hot pink suit with $500 bills stuffed between his left thumb and his forefinger. When one of his gangland friends walked by the car made into a casket, he reportedly said, "Man, that's living." Flannery O'Connor wrote a short story with the title, "You Can't Be Any Poorer Than Dead." And I imagine at some level, even the Stokes family realized that as they lowered the well-appointed coffin into the ground, dress it up as you want, you can't change the reality of it. It's what it is. Woody Allen once was reported to have said, "I'm not afraid to die. I just don't want to be there when it happens." John Betjeman, the late poet laureate of England, wrote these words in his poem, Graveyards. He said, "Oh, why do people waste their breath inventing dainty names for death?" And we do that, don't we? Now, this is not the first time in the book of Ecclesiastes that the aged Solomon has mentioned this subject. In fact, you'll find it many times in the book. Remember, Solomon's writing this book as an old man. He's lived his life, he's looking back over his life, and he's reminding us of the dangers of living your life without God, because there was a section in Solomon's life when he departed from his relationship with God and he lived life under the sun as if there were no God. We've learned in this book that when you do that, you end up with nothing but despair and a sense of meaninglessness, emptiness, grasping for the wind, vanity of vanities, no profit under the sun. But Solomon also says it's possible, even when you know God and when you're walking with God, if you're not careful, to miss the meaning that life has for those who are God followers. And in this passage of Scripture, he's going to talk very honestly about the subject nobody talks about. One of the things I know for sure, the statistics on death are 100%. Did you know that? So everyone's a candidate. Some of you who are sitting over here, you young people, you say, "Man, don't tell me about that. That's not even in my thinking." Well, when we're finished, you'll understand how understanding that brings meaning to your life here and now. Let's dive into this text and see what it says. The certainty of death in chapter 9, verses 1 through 10. And underneath that, the reality of it all, verses 1 and 2. For I considered all this in my heart, so that I could declare it all, and the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. People know neither love nor hatred by anything they see before them. All things come alike to all. One event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As is the good, so is the sinner. He who takes an oath as he who fears an oath. Solomon has spent many hours searching out the meaning of life, and now he's going to take some moments and search out the meaning of death. And his first observation is that death is the great leveler. It matters not our station in life. We will all die someday unless the Lord returns. What is it that 1 Corinthians 15:26 says? The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Now, there's an old Italian proverb that goes like this. When the chess game is over, the pawns, the rooks, the kings, the queens all go back into the same box. While there are many differences between the righteous and the wicked, Solomon points out that they share one thing in common. And that one thing in common that they all share is they all die. In his eloquent statement about death, Solomon is not saying that living a good and godly life does not matter. He is saying that one day we will all die. And that is certain. And whether we're good or bad, whether we sacrifice or don't sacrifice, whether we live godly or ungodly, the one thing we all share in common is that we exit this life in the same way. Even though we do not share a common destiny in eternity, we do share a common destiny as far as earth is concerned. Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. Now, this is surely a subject no one wants to talk about. But why should we not talk about it? When this is something that happens to everyone, why is it that people, especially people who do not know the Lord, get so nervous about this subject? Why is it that we find all of these synonyms for the subject? And we do it, don't we? They passed on. They went to be with the Lord. They're resting. Well, you know, the bottom line is they died. We don't want to say it. Because here's what my understanding about this is. Let me use a quotation I found in the writings of the late Ray Steadman. He said this, I have noticed that some people are very uncomfortable at funerals. They are nervous and edgy. They want to get it over quickly and get back to their local bar, their comfortable living room, or whatever. In observing that phenomenon, I have asked myself, what is it about funerals that makes them so nervous? And the answer I came to is that a funeral is one event where one can no longer escape ultimate reality. A funeral is proof that we are not in control of our own lives. This is what makes people uncomfortable and anxious to get back to the comfortable illusions of life. Now, we've talked about the reality of death. It's the same for everybody. And that's one thing we all have in common, isn't it? Let's face it, we all have it in common. You say, well, I appreciate it if you wouldn't mention it. Well, I'm mentioning it because it's in the Bible, and let's go on from there. Now, the fact that it's a reality brings us to the recognition that we all have a different response to this whole reality. And let's talk about some of the responses. First of all, let me tell you, based on verse 3, don't deny it. Notice what it says. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that one thing happens to all. Truly, the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil. Madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. Solomon is going to teach us here in this passage of Scripture, there's several ways you can deal with this subject without skirting around the issue. And he tells us that one of the things that's problematic to us when we talk about this subject is that we all know that how we respond to this reveals our heart. Whether we are facing our own death or the death of someone we love, how we respond to death tells us a lot more about ourselves than we would like to know, perhaps. As a pastor, I have witnessed all kinds of responses to death. In fact, before I became a pastor while I was a student at Dallas Seminary, I was a chaplain at the Baylor Hospital for 2 years, and I dealt with it every day. As a young man, I didn't even know what I was doing. But I saw everything you can imagine, from people totally going into despair to the point where they were doing harm to themselves, and to others who walked into the presence of death as children of God, and while they were sorrowing, they did not sorrow as others who had no hope. Death tells a lot about us. And Solomon is telling us here that the hearts of men are full of evil, and he says that they have madness in their hearts while they live and then they die. In other words, he's saying one of the things you can do is you can just scoot on past this. Act like it's not going to happen. Work yourself into a frenzy so that you just deny it. I will never forget a funeral I had when I was a young pastor back in Fort Wayne, Indiana. I'd been asked to conduct the service of someone I'd never met, someone I didn't know, and I had been assured that they had been godly, and they came to me and the family said, "We'd like for you to do this service." After the service at the mortuary, I was walking back to my car in the parking lot, and a young woman came running across the parking lot toward me, screaming at the top of her lungs. I will say this advisedly, she cursed me out. She cursed me in words I had not heard in a long time. I found out as she unleashed her anger toward me that I had mentioned her sister's name in the service without mentioning hers. So here was her dad lying in a casket, and she was mad because her name had been omitted from the service. What was she doing, friends? She was denying the reality of what had happened. She used the emotion of anger against me so that she didn't have to deal with the emotion of reality and grief concerning her own father. And there are many other stories I could tell of the madness and evil that occurs sometimes at the time of death. Now, let me just tell you, death is not your enemy, it's your friend. Don't deny it. Number two, Solomon says, not only don't deny it, don't ignore it. Verses 4 through 6. But for him who is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog's better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward. For the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love, their hatred, and their envy have now perished. Nevermore will they have a share in anything done under the sun. Here Solomon tells us about another approach to death. He says that we can hang our hope out there and say, well, we're just going to hope against hope. And basically what he is saying, where there's life, there's hope. That's where this whole phrase came from. Where there's life, there's hope. And he says that it's better to be a living dog, which was a despised animal in Solomon's day, than a dead lion, which was the king of the jungle. Solomon says, one of the ways you can deal with this is just go on ignoring it. Living like, hey, as long as there's life, there's hope. Do you know what? Hope is great, but hope will only be hope if it's got reality mixed in with it. And the hope we have isn't in this life. The hope we have is in the life to come. You can hope all you want to that you won't die, but you're going to die. Hope is not the answer in this life. Hope is the answer in the next life. Hope in Christ who overcame the grave. Now that's meaningful hope. But hope that somehow you're going to just keep going when everybody knows you won't. That's not real, and that's not healthy, and that will not get you through life with any meaning that you can grab hold on. Notice Solomon's description of a person who has died is reflective of man's view of death without God. He says they know nothing, they have no more reward, they're forgotten, they can't love, they can't hate, they can't envy, they have no more share in anything that's done under the sun. I rather think Solomon put that little liturgy in there so that he would remind us that while those things can't be done after we die, they certainly can be done while we're alive. Isn't that true? He suggests that we reverse these statements and discover that while we can't do those things after we're gone, because we are alive, we can receive a reward, and we are not forgotten, and we can love, and we can hate, and we can have envy, and we do share in that which is done under the sun. This is a perfect introduction to Solomon's admonition to all of us concerning death. Now, the morbid part's almost over. In other words, take stock of your time and do what you can do, because there's coming a time when you won't be able to do it. Solomon doesn't want us to face death so that we'll be morbid and discouraged and oppressed. He wants us to look it square in the face and then take a step backward and say, now, what does this mean to me now? And that is our introduction to the third response, which is the one we are to embrace. And that is, don't deny death, don't ignore death, but do embrace it. Now read with me verses 7 through 10 and see if you don't get excited as I did when I read this. Go eat your bread with joy, drink your wine with a merry heart, for God's already accepted your works. Let your garments always be white, let your head lack no oil. Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, which he's given you under the sun, all your days of vanity. For that is your portion in life and in the labor which you perform under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there's no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going. Now, what is Solomon saying to us, class? saying, okay, we face death now. We looked it right smack in the face. And here's what comes out of that. Four things. Four things that Solomon is saying. He's not saying, okay, since you're going to die, go out, eat, drink, and be merry. Hit the bars every night. Stay in a drunken stupor so you won't have to deal with it. That's not what he's saying at all. In fact, look at the things he tells us to do. He tells us, first of all, that we should stop moping around and get up and enjoy the life that God has given us under the sun. Amen? Amen. Don't sit around thinking, oh, I'm going to die someday, so I guess I might as well start now. You know, I love Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of these verses. Listen to these verses. Listen up. He said, seize life. Yes, it's true. We're all going to die someday, but that's all the more reason we should enjoy the life we have now. Don't let the days and months and years slip by without draining them of all the enjoyment God intended you to have. Now, I want to give you four things you should do because we quit fooling around about all of the synonyms for death and we said one day we're all going to die. Now, based on that, four things. Number one, eat every meal like you're at a banquet. Eat every meal like you're at a banquet. Verse 7. Go eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already accepted your works. Once again, Eugene Peterson, seize life, eat bread with gusto, drink wine with a robust heart. Oh yes, God takes pleasure in your pleasure. You know what the book of Proverbs says? Better a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. Proverbs 15:17. There's a lot in the book of Proverbs about coming to your meal with gladness in your heart. He says, you know what? You're going to die someday, but man, you're going to eat today. We're going to eat lunch today. Eat your lunch like it was a banquet. You say, well, Pastor Jeremiah, do you have no idea what we're having for lunch? It's not the food that matters. It's what you think when you come to the table. And you know, to today's generation, these sound like really strange words, don't they? In Solomon's day, and in the Jewish culture, the meal was a very important time. We hardly eat a meal together at all. We are often in such a hurry we can't enjoy the company of one another. We have invented fast food, and I'm not sure fast food's good for us health-wise or emotionally either. In Solomon's day, the evening meal after the long, hard day of work in the fields was a joyous and happy occasion. I think our fast food families could learn a lot from these Old Testament words. Get to the place where every meal is a banquet. Sit down and look around at who's at the table and enjoy your time. Now, I'll tell you the truth. This is a good sermon for me to preach after I come back from a cruise where every meal is a banquet. I mean, I have never seen so much food in my life. In fact, the motto on the cruise was, never have so few eaten so much. But you know what? You don't have to be at a cruise table to enjoy a meal. What Solomon is saying is this. Listen to me. He's not saying go and, you know, do a lot of things so you don't have to think about life and death. No, he's saying let the fact that you see the shortness of life motivate you to take advantage of the life God has given you. Are you with me on that? How many of you know days and weeks and months can go by when you can't even remember who you ate with or if you did eat? And Solomon says, make your meals like they were a banquet. That's the first thing. Eat every meal like you're at a banquet. Here's the second thing. Celebrate every day like you're at a party. Celebrate every day like you're at a party. Let your garments always be white, verse 8, and let your head lack no oil. Now, in the culture of Solomon, special occasions were the focus of every family. Weddings and reunions and birthdays were times of great celebration when people would put on their dress whites and splash perfume all over their bodies. But note what the questioner is saying here. He is saying that we should be in a mood of celebration all the time. Let your garments always be white, and let your head lack no oil. In other words, don't celebrate just on special occasions. Celebrate every day. You are alive. You have much to celebrate, so live joyfully and make every day a festival in life. You know, I think that's one of the benefits of this book we've been studying. Oh, yes, it's philosophical, and some people say it's a bit deep, but it causes us to wake up and smell the flowers and realize that life taunts us into becoming a part of its drudgery when God wants us to enjoy the life He has given us. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4 that we're to rejoice always in the Lord and always rejoice. Isn't that interesting? Because if you listen to some people today, if you have to deal with the issue of death, you can't be joyful. No, Solomon says it's exactly the opposite. Once you realize that you have a certain number of years on this earth, and you understand, as we've already learned, that God wants these days to be enjoyable for you, take stock of where you are and quit moping around and go have a good meal with a friend and get up tomorrow and put on your best whites or whatever, scarves or whatever, and go out into the world with a spring in your step saying, thank God I'm alive. I'll tell you, that's one lesson I've learned. To thank God every day for a good night's rest and for the joy of waking up on the top of the earth. Amen. Remember. All right, now here's the third one. This is going to be a stretch for some of you, but hang on to this. Eat every meal like you're at a banquet. Celebrate every day like you're at a party. Enjoy every day of marriage like you're on your honeymoon. Verse 9. Oh, come on, Jeremiah. Here we go. Watch this. Verse 9. Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, which he has given you under the sun, all your days of vanity, for that is your portion in life and in labor which you perform under the sun. Solomon, you remember, had violated marriage in his life. He'd had a wife in his youth, and then he got caught up with the women of the world, and he got sucked into polygamy by all of the strange gods that came into his life. And he now stands at the end of his life and he says, let me tell you what I wish I had done. I wish I had lavished all my love on the wife of my youth and enjoyed her all the days of my life.
And that was part one of the subject nobody talks about from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 9, and Solomon is talking about life, he's talking about death, and what he's really talking about is making the most of what we have. If we are spirit-filled Christians, if we say that we are of Christ, we should be making the most of what we have every single day. That doesn't mean that we should go out and party and go to the bar or do this or do that. It means that we should just be happy with what we have, whether it be a lot or whether it be a little, because we can count on God to meet all of our needs. And indeed, he has done that for me. I'm not a wealthy man. I don't have lots of toys. But I can assure you, I have one of the greatest wives that a person can have in this world. She is just incredible. What a blessing that God directed us to be together. And that above everything, besides my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is such a blessing in my life. But I am happy with everything that I have. And when I go out into this world, when I talk to other people, I express that. I don't have to force it. I don't have to think about it. It just comes naturally to me. I hold doors open for people. I talk to people in a positive manner. I always smile, and, you know, it just sort of comes out of you when you have Christ as your Lord and Savior and the Holy Spirit is within you. What a great blessing that is. One of the things I wanted to remind you, for those who may not have listened to earlier episodes, because we're almost done with the book of Ecclesiastes, and we have been in here for the past several weeks. As Solomon is writing this book, he refers many, many times to something as it being under the sun. And what that really means is living life on this earth without God. So if you do any studying in Ecclesiastes and you come across that living life under the sun, you will know what it means, because it's a very, very difficult book to read, and I am thankful to have Dr. David Jeremiah to help us with that. Before we get into part two, I would like to play a song here, and then we'll continue on with part two. So please enjoy this short musical message. Indeed, We do have a great circle of friends here on Patriot Family for the program Exposed But Never Forgotten. And I'd like to thank all of my archive listeners. It astonishes me at the number of people that go in and either download or listen to our archives. And normally, humility would not allow me to tell you the number of people, but last week we had a record number of people that either downloaded or listened to our program, Exposed But Never Forgotten, and I will do it for the glory of God. But we had a record number of 634, I do believe it was, which is an incredible number to me, and it is very pleasing. I'm glad that people are listening, and I hope that you get some inspiration from this. I try to do the best job that I can, and Dr. David Jeremiah, I know, who is a great speaker, does the best job that he can, and so I hope that you find something there that you can grasp onto and listen to for sure. We are in the book of Ecclesiastes written by Solomon, the wisest person ever to live on earth. And welcome, Yola. I'm surprised you're up at this time of the night, but it's nice to see you in here. And thank you, Doc, for congrats on that. I wondered for a long time if changing the format was the right thing to do, but God has let me know by all of those archive listens that I am doing the right things because people are listening, people are learning. And if you would like to contact us here, you can email us here at exposedbutneverforgotten@yahoo.com. If you would like information or if you just want to say hi, we welcome your emails at any time, and I can assure you that they will be returned. And as I was saying, we are in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 9, written by Solomon, and we are talking about the subject that not many people like to talk about. So let's continue with this is the final part two. This is the last segment of this. And let's continue with that at this time, and I'll be back in 20 minutes. Please enjoy.
We're coming to the last message from the book of Ecclesiastes, and I want you to turn in your Bibles to the 11th and the 12th chapters. The book of Ecclesiastes, as all of you know, has been Solomon's round-trip experience with God. He starts out with the conclusion that all is vanity. And it's very interesting. When you get to the end of his book, in the 8th verse of the 12th chapter, he says it again. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. The last two chapters of this book are studied together because the argument flows from the 11th chapter all the way through to the end, and the chapter break is more for convenience than it is for understanding, so we're going to cover these chapters together. Obviously, we can't take a long time on each of the verses, but Solomon has taken us down this road of investigation in this book, and I want to remind you once again that Solomon has written three books. He wrote one book in his youth, the book of Romance, which is the Song of Solomon. He wrote another book at midlife, which is the book of Proverbs. That's the book of Rules. And then he wrote this book at the end of his life, and that's the book of Regrets. And now as Solomon has taken us through this process, he has helped us understand that life under the sun without God is a meaningless experience. It's like being in a cul-de-sac. It's like going a roundabout. It's nowhere. It gets you nowhere. It just leaves you empty. And he's got many metaphors to describe it. It's like chasing the wind. It's like vanity. It's like a puff of smoke Life without God, Solomon has demonstrated in many ways, is meaningless. In the passage that we have before us, he's going to resolve all the questions that he has raised in these first 10 chapters. And he's going to come at last in the 12th chapter to what he calls the final conclusion. Here's my final conclusion. But Solomon wants us to understand that on the way to the final conclusion, we are still here on this earth. We are going to ultimately be with God forever, but on this earth we have to live by the priorities of life. And so it's very interesting that starting at the beginning of the 11th chapter and going all the way through to the end of the 12th chapter, Solomon kind of gives us some overarching principles upon which we should base our lives. And as you look at these principles with me, you will see that they are sort of the conclusions of many of the threads of argument that Solomon has woven together in this book. And they come sort of like admonitions. And the first one is in verses 1 through 6 of chapter 11. It goes like this: life is uncertain, so embrace it. Solomon has gone to great pain to demonstrate throughout the pages of Ecclesiastes the uncertainty of life. We cannot know. In fact, four times in these verses he says, you don't know. You cannot know. Life is uncertain. The temptation that many of us would have if we believe we're ultimately going to go to heaven and that this life is uncertain, we ought to just chill out, sit back and not do anything risky, just kind of be cool and go through life and wait for death and then you go to be with God. And I know some people that live like that. But if you study Solomon's wisdom literature, you'd never be able to take that course. Because Solomon really has an interesting take on life when it comes to this particular process. He begins by telling us life is uncertain, embrace it. So the first thing you need to do is diversify your investments. Life is uncertain. Notice in verses 1 and 2. Cast your bread on the water, for you will find it after many days. Give a serving to 7, also to 8, for you do not know what evil would be on the earth. Now this first verse of the 11th chapter captures another one of those famous idioms in the book of Ecclesiastes. Cast your bread on the water. You've heard that before. Maybe you wondered where it came from. Well, it's right here from the book of Ecclesiastes. And what it means in the context of this book is, in that particular time, the merchants of Solomon's day would load up their grain ships and send them off in commerce, hoping that in the process they would be able to trade and bring back more in trade than what they set out. That was casting their bread on the water. They would load up their grain in these big ships, and if they didn't send them out, they would sit in the harbor and rot. Solomon says, cast your bread upon the waters, and he uses the plural. In other words, don't put all your grain in one ship. Put your grain in several ships and send it out in a diversified way so that if one of them doesn't work, you've got some others that do. Now, in our day and age, we call that diversifying your portfolio, not putting all of your investment in one place. Some of you are burning right now as I say that because you've just come through this terrible time with the stock market and you had too much money in one place and it wasn't the right place. Solomon is telling us that we should, because life is uncertain and we don't know what's going to happen, we should spread our investments out. In fact, he goes so far as to say 7 or 8 different places. He says in verse 2, give a serving to 7 or also to 8, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. Then he goes into another argument of the same nature, only this one has to do with how we go about our work. We're to diversify our investment, and he says we're to be diligent in our involvement. Notice verses 3 and following. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know what is the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything. So in the morning sow your seed, and in the evening don't withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Now, here's what Solomon is teaching us. If you believe life is uncertain, one of your approaches to life would be, I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to sit back and cool my jets and wait, see what happens, because everything's so uncertain. I don't know what to do. Solomon says, no, between here and eternity, life is uncertain. That doesn't mean you shouldn't be aggressive in your approach to life. You should be bold. Be strong, for the Lord your God is with you. And he says, go out and work hard every day. Plant your seed. Harvest your crops. And because life is uncertain, don't work less. Work more. Because life is uncertain, don't go out and just say, well, you know, if the Lord's coming back, I only need this little bit of a garden. No, you go out and you sow your seed and you work hard and you involve yourselves, because he says you don't know what's going to happen. He says you don't know if it's going to rain or not. It might or it might not. You could be driving down the highway and you drive through little patches of rain. You go through rain and all of a sudden it's not raining, and then it's raining again. How are you supposed to know where the rain is going to come? Solomon says a tree falls, and when a tree falls, it falls north or south and it stays where it falls. But you can't figure out where the rain's going to fall. And just as you don't know where the rain is going to go, and just as you don't know where the wind is going to blow, Solomon says you can't figure out how the bones grow in a pregnant woman's womb. He says, just like all those things you can't figure out, you can't figure out God. So since you don't understand God, and you don't know what's going to happen in life, here's the best thing you can do. Invest yourself and involve yourself with life with energy and with boldness. Now that's something you won't hear very often from many places. Because some people give me the impression that since they know they're going to heaven, they should put a white sheet on and go sit on a fence waiting for the Lord to return. Have you ever noticed that? Just kind of, well, I'm going to heaven. It's okay. I don't have to do anything. No, if you're going to heaven, you ought to live life passionately, because you only get one shot at this life. That's what Solomon is teaching us. But now, number two, he's going to teach us that we are not going to stay young all of our lives. Life is short. Enjoy it. Verses 7 in chapter 11 to verse 8 in chapter 12. First of all, Solomon says you should experience every day totally. Just experience it totally. Notice verses 7 through 9. Since life is short, and you don't know how long you have to live, you should live every day with gusto. Truly the light is sweet, he says, and it's pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. All that is coming is vanity. I love the message of the seventh verse because it resonates with my spirit so much. Solomon says we should never take for granted the dawning of a new day. Don't get the idea that just because you're here today, you're going to be here tomorrow, or the world is going to be the same. He says, get up every day, look out and say, good morning, Lord. Some people get out and say, good Lord, morning. You know, I mean, that's how they face life. But you should get up and say, good morning, Lord. And thank God for this day that he has trusted you with. That's what he's saying. He's saying, truly the light is sweet and it's pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. I love the sunshine. I love to see the sun peeking through the window when I get up in the morning, getting ready to face the day, knowing that almost every day in California is a sunny day. Be thankful. Solomon is saying, experience each day totally. Do you begin your day with a prayer of gratitude for God for the gift of life? Maybe you should realize that until you have life threatened a little bit, you won't do that probably. But when you think about the fact that you might not have days to live, you get up in a different way. And every day, if you looked at my journal, almost every journal entry says the very same thing. Thank you, Lord, for this day and for a good night's rest and for the privilege of being alive one more day on this earth to serve you. Experience each day totally. Then Solomon says, enjoy your youth thoroughly. Verses 9 and 10. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Now, I've been telling you throughout this whole series that Solomon's got one little string he likes to play in this book, and that is enjoy life. Here he's telling us that young people especially should enjoy life. He admonishes those who are young to enjoy their youth and to live with great adventure and excitement, because these are some of the best days you're ever going to have. You know, if you watch young people, you get amused, especially as you get older. You watch them and, you know, they were 16, but they want to be 18. Then they're 18, they want to be 21. And then they're 21, they want to be 25. Somewhere along the way, that process starts to reverse itself. I'm not sure where it is, but somewhere it starts to reverse itself. Well, what Solomon is saying here is that when you're young, it's the best time of life. And I think that we ought to be saying that to our kids more than we do. They keep thinking, oh, it's going to be so much better later. Well, it's good along the way, but youth has so many advantages. not as much responsibility, lots of energy, many good friends. I watched our kids come up through the schools here over the years, and I remember after my two boys went away to play football, we were talking one day, and we kind of all agreed together that as much fun as it was to play football in college, the high school days are the best of all. Because you've got this camaraderie, and it's not a business, it's a game, and it's fun, and everybody gets together. Can I get a witness? Isn't that true? Your high school, your young days are great. So Solomon says, don't try to always be getting past where you are. Enjoy where you are, young people. This is a great time in your life. And you will look back on this later and say, those were some good days. So Solomon says, remove sorrow from your heart. Put away evil from your flesh. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. He's not saying, go out and sow wild oats. He's not saying that. In fact, he's reminding us that whatever you do while you're having a good time as a young person, you're going to have to give an answer to God. So here's the way you look at it. I'm going to enjoy everything in my life that I can enjoy that won't get me in trouble with God. Amen? That's a good way to start out, isn't it? I'm going to enjoy everything I can in my life that God will smile on, and you think, well, that's going to be boring. Oh, no, it's not. You let God be your entertainment director along the way, and you'll be surprised how much fun it is to live for the Lord and not have guilt hanging over you for stuff you know you shouldn't have done, but just to enjoy the exuberance of being young. The Message puts that verse this way: live footloose and fancy free. You won't be young forever. Youth lasts about as long as smoke. Let me just say a word here to parents that I think is very important. Please allow your kids to be kids. Let them enjoy their childhood and their youth. Don't make them grow up too fast. Don't always try to push them beyond where they should be. I know kids who have lost their entire adolescence because of parents wanting them to be older than they are. And then they end up feeling like they've lost something and they go back and try to recover it and it destroys their marriage. So let your kids be kids. And remember, kids are crazy. They do weird stuff. And Mark Twain said, if you've got a kid, you put him in a barrel and you put a top on it and you cut a little hole in the barrel. And when he turns 16, you plug up the hole. That's what he said. That's how you get through teenage years. And he only said that because he was trying to make the point that growing up is like a whitewater. But those are great days. And parents, let your kids be kids. Amen? And understand that, why don't you act more mature? Because I'm not more mature. But I will be someday. So just give me some hope. So experience each day totally. Enjoy your youth thoroughly. And then the third thing is express your faith thoughtfully. Solomon says in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and all the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them, when the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are not darkened and the clouds do not return after the rain. Solomon says two times in this last chapter, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And that just runs against the grain of the way most young people think. A lot of young people think that, you know, I don't need to be serious about God now. There's time for that later. I'll get serious about God when I'm older, you know, when I've lived more. No, Solomon says, here's the key. Here's the key to life. Get your stuff with God together when you're young so you can carry that into your adult years and you will have this foundation that will give you such stability people will marvel at who you are and how you function. Remember, he says, your Creator. He's not just talking about having a memory of him. The word remember means to get involved in mentally and committed to him. Be committed to your Creator when you're young. When the days are not dark. When the clouds don't come back after it rains. In other words, in the good days of your youth, when you're enjoying your young days, don't forget to embrace God and spend time with God. Learn what it means to be disciplined and spend some time in devotions every day and get somebody to partner with you and be accountable to one another. Get in a small platoon, whatever that you do that can help you. Wrap your spiritual arms around Almighty God when you're young so that you carry that foundation into your adolescent years and on up into your young adult years. We all who grew up in Christian homes look back and see how many times we came close to really messing up good. But what would have happened had we not had the foundation that we had to start with? I'll tell you the truth. I don't want to go there because it's scary. Get your stuff together with God, kids, when you're young. And don't wait until you get old. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Now, he's talked about experiencing every day totally and enjoying your youth thoroughly and expressing your faith thoughtfully. Now he comes to verses 3 through 7 and he's going to talk to the rest of us who aren't young. And he's going to say, embrace your aging thankfully. And verses 3 through 7 could be depressing if they weren't so picturesque and accurate. Take a deep breath, everybody, over 40. Solomon is going to give us a little picture, sort of poetically, about getting older. Now, I want to read this to you. And what I'd like you to do is look down at your Bible. Instead of my reading the text like it is, one phrase after another, I'm going to read the phrases and tell you what they mean metaphorically. So you follow. I might miss one or two, but you'll be able to stay with me if you stay in the text. He starts out by saying in verse 3, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble. Well, the keepers of your house are your arms and your hands. And he says as you start getting older, they start to tremble. The strong men, those are your legs, your knees and your shoulders weaken and you walk bent over. And then it says, when the grinders ceased because they are few. That means you're losing your teeth. And then it says, when the windows grow dim, that means your eyesight isn't very good. And the doors, it talks about the doors shut in the street. That means you can't hear what's going on outside anymore. And then it says, talks about grinding again. You can't chew your food. And it says, you rise up with the birds. As soon as the bird starts chirping, 4 o'clock in the morning, you get up. Did you ever notice how early old people get up? My parents used to stay at our house. No matter what time I got up in the morning, my dad was sitting at the kitchen table. And I asked him several times, Dad, did you go to bed last night? Oh, yeah, I just like to get up early. Old people get up early, and they go to bed early. And some of you are, yeah, right, yeah. Then it talks about music. It says your voice starts to quiver and weaken, and you're afraid. You're terrified of heights, and you're afraid of falling when you walk down the street. When the almond tree blossoms, your hair turns white. That's really what it's talking about. You get white hair. And it says, the grasshopper is a burden. It's a picture of a grasshopper at the end of the summer. It's all worn out. It can hardly pull itself up. This little creature that was so invigorated in the beginning of the summer is pulling itself, just barely making it across the ground. And then it says, and this one here I got to be careful with, and desire fails. You can take that wherever you want to. And then it says, man goes to his eternal home and mourners go about the streets. What's that? That's a funeral procession. Now, then you get to verse 6, and he says, remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Then dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Those are metaphors for what it's like to die. Now, remember what our point is here. Our point is, life is short. Enjoy it.
Yes, indeed. Life is short. It may seem long when you live 60, 70, 80, 90 years old, but life goes by very fast. We are already into a brand new month already of this year, and the first 2 months have just flown right by. But we need to make the most out of life every single day that we have it here, because God gave us this life, and we need to make the most of it. He wants us to be happy in this life that we have here, and we should indeed do that. That is going to wrap up our topic this week, not the show, but the topic of the book of Ecclesiastes, which we have been going over for several weeks here. If anyone needs to listen to that, you can go back into our archives. You can go way back But you can find over the past several weeks us discussing with Dr. David Jeremiah the book of Ecclesiastes, which is a real, real incredible book. It's one of my favorites, along with several others that are in my King James Bible as well. I'm going to play a short song here, but before I do, I want to tell you just a little bit about next week's program. Is going to be something very, very special, and I know that you will all want to tune in or catch it in our archives, but we are going to be talking about something that, again, that not a lot of people talk about. They may talk about it in bits and pieces, but they really do not cover it from the Word of God in the light that it should be covered. We will be talking about the Antichrist, the rapture, the seven-year war here on earth, the thousand-year reign of Christ, and everything that has to do with that. And it may take us more than 1 week to do that, but we're going to try and cover most of that in next week's show. Right now, I'm just going to play a short song because I love this song, and I know that everyone else enjoys it as well. This is the incredible Barbara Streisand doing this Lord's Prayer like no one else can do it. Remember that our relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is a personal relationship. That does not mean that you should not go to a Bible teaching church, but it also means that 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, you can talk to God. And I can assure you that He does hear you. Not only can you talk to God, but if you need something, you can ask Him, and it will be done according to God's will. And he has never, never, ever let me down. As long as I keep Jesus Christ first in my life, and I worship and I praise him for his love, his unconditional love that he has for me, for the patience that he has for me, because I have a human sinful nature and I do make mistakes. But he is always there to forgive me through the blood of Jesus Christ. And what a blessing that is indeed. You know, if you would like to have that relationship with Jesus Christ, I mean, if God seems like a stranger to you, maybe because you haven't yet accepted his invitation to come to him just as you are and receive his offer of an eternal relationship with him, free gift, eternal life. Jesus loves you so much that he came to earth to die in your place. The consequences of your sins is there for you. I mean, if you would like a friend that is there, a true friend, not just somebody that you think may be there, somebody that you call and doesn't answer the phone. If you want a friend that is there 100% of the time, and don't, you can look in the King James Bible under John 16. You can use the following prayer that I'm about to say, or you can pray it in your own words. But please, I urge you to come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, because in everything that is going on in this world, you have nothing to lose. You do have everything to gain in Christ. Lord Jesus, I believe you are truly Son of God, who died for my sins and conquered the power of death by your resurrection. I confess to you, God, that I have sinned against you in thought and in word and in deed. But please forgive me of all of my wrongdoing, Lord Jesus, and let me live in a relationship with you. From now on and through eternity, I receive you, Lord Jesus, as my personal Savior, and I accept the work you accomplished on the cross once and for all on my behalf. Thank you, Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, for saving me. I welcome you into my heart, and I ask you to enable me by your Spirit to live a life that is pleasing to you, Lord Jesus. Amen for that. And again, I urge you, you can't find a greater advocate than you can in your. Again, next week, we'll be talking about end times, the end of and the rapture and the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ and the 7-year rule of Satan and much, much more. So please join in. And if you'd like to email us here at exposed but never forgotten, you can do that. Exposed but never forgotten at yahoo.com. So until next week, we will see you on the same channel at the same time. Thank you all for joining me here tonight. Have a great week, and God bless.